Let us pray. Lord, have mercy on all people who are suffering. Have mercy on us when we are confused or coerced by messages that others are not as beloved or precious as ourselves. Have mercy on us when we fail to speak out and condemn evil in the world. Have mercy on us when we fail to limit our own freedoms in order to care for others. Have mercy on us when we issue all decency of respectful debate. Give us courage to stand defiantly for the kind of love you wish for our world and each other. Forgive us, dear Lord, and help us to continue to follow Jesus and live in his love. Amen. Grace, peace, and mercy are yours this day through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, today we hear an old story about old times. But it's written down, of course, because it's for us. An old story about old times, and the reason we keep these stories around and keep reading and digging into them is because they so often dive into the deep realities of who we are, how we live and move and find our being, and of course, how God continues to be in every time and every place, here and now, with us. This week in worship, we are beginning a series in which over the coming 2 months or so, we will focus on the stories of the monarchy, or in other words, the kings of ancient Israel. And today, the scripture passage from 1 Samuel details the beginning of the people demanding a king. Now, it's worth it to have some background on the situation leading up to this, and I can't do it full justice here in the sermon, but a short look into it is helpful. You see, the Israelites had been freed from slavery and the tyranny of Egypt's Pharaoh by God and led by Moses. Then they struggle and wander for 40 long years in the wilderness and finally enter the promised land through military victory. They've been a nomadic people, journeying, and now they find and finally set down to have a state, so to speak. They're led mainly by charismatic leaders within the tribes, called judges. But the land is still at risk of invasion from other powers around the neighborhood. And the 12 tribes of Israel often don't stand up very well to the mighty foreign powers that are around. So the people go to Samuel, who has proven to be a highly faithful prophet and one of the most respected and wise leaders, and the people begin to cry out and demand a king. Now, we might read this and maybe think ill of them, but it makes sense why they might. For one, they were under constant threat from the neighboring Philistines. The Philistines had already attacked once and even taken the treasured Ark of the Covenant, which contained the blessed tablets of the Ten Commandments. And though the Ark had since been reclaimed, the people were tired of their kids dying in war needlessly, no doubt wanted to be seen as a more formidable force. So they demand a king. Second, the leaders, the judges, in other words, the politicians over the people were beginning to become corrupt. We read that Samuel's own sons engaged in corruption, known to be taking bribes from the wealthy and powerful. You see, political lobbying existed even back then. And thus also governing with little respect for justice or care for common good. It made sense that the people would rise up to demand better. So they wanted a change. Now, in the midst of this, we also see that there may have been a faithful problem, too. Because, of course, they were chosen and named as God's people. God had saved them time and time again. But perhaps the people wanted a ruler whom they could finally see. A leader with skin on, a leader whom they could perhaps more easily manipulate, perhaps. Or, of course, they knew their story was that all the time it was God who had saved and protected and sustained them all those years, but of course, faith wavered. This week it strikes me that reading the story of our faith in Scripture may be like following the Minnesota Twins. All seems to build up and look hopeful time and time and time again. The people rally and unite in faith only to go 0 for 18 when it really counts. You have to embrace it, Minnesota. And yet, God keeps bringing a new season. God does not abandon them. So when God speaks with Samuel about the people's demand for a king, God rightly says, "They have not rejected you, Sam. They've rejected me." You can hear God saying, in essence, "Isn't it enough that I am your king? Isn't it enough that I am your leader? Isn't my love and my command to love one another enough for you?" And yet, God tells Samuel to listen to the people's request and do what they want. But God adds, "Samuel, give them a warning about what a king, a political leader with lots of power, will tend to do." God warns, "Be ready to have your children be enlisted in the military, which can certainly be a worthy vocation. But then also to have the leaders use military power for their own gains. Be ready to have the leaders demand taxes from you, not so much to aid the nation, but perhaps, or at least alongside that, in order to put money in the coffers of colleagues and the powerful who keep them in power. And meanwhile, the powerful find ways to skirt the system. Be ready to experience injustice and oppression. Be ready to see that those who have little already are forced to have even less, while the pockets of the powerful skyrocket. Be ready to do not be surprised when the leaders in power look out more for themselves than you whom they claim to serve." This is what God warns people in the story. I find it unfathomable when people say the Bible just isn't very relevant. God knew that the people would begin to put their faith in a human leader rather than God. In fact, they already had. Could this be our story? A couple of weeks ago, I drove the well-worn drive for myself down to Cannon Falls to visit my parents. And on the way, I passed the familiar wayside of Coates, Minnesota. If you blink, you'll miss it. And as it often does, the huge sign scrolling digitally outside the trucking business there caught my eye. The operators often change the message on it, so, you know, you take a gander every time you go down. And on this particular day, as I drove by, it read this: "In Donald, we trust." And lest you fear that I'm making a partisan point here, it might as well have said, "In Joe, we trust," or "In Kamala, we trust," or "In Tom, Dick, Harry, Susan, Sarah, or Audrey, we trust." For anything would be no less idolatrous and unfaithful. In effect, the sign blatantly substituted human rule over God. You see, we are still worshiping golden calves today. And it's this which God points out to Samuel when the people come demanding a king. "They haven't rejected you, Sam. They have rejected me." You see, God won't be bribed. God shows no partiality in the world. Or if God does, it's a partiality for people who are oppressed, people who are experiencing poverty or sickness, abandonment, orphans and children with little means of care, those experiencing economic hardship or being an immigrant in a foreign land. Time and time again, we hear this in the scripture from the prophets: care for the widow, the orphan, the alien in your midst, and the poor, over and over and over again. And so often we substitute a human being for God as our leader. In fact, when God is finally made manifest in human form in Jesus, when God shows up as a king with skin on, what do we do? Well, of course, we nail him to a cross. Now, I'm sure this all sounds a bit grim and dire. It is. We are living in some grim and dire times. And what a sad existence and story it would be if it ended there. Yet there is a truth hidden in the story which keeps going. God says, Sam, let them have a king. It's what they want. So be it. And all of the stuff that I warned about will come true. But God does not say, I'm giving up on them. And that's why these stories are so important. And this focus on the monarchy of ancient Israel over the coming weeks will be filled with hope. Because even as the leaders come and the leaders go, God remains faithful. God does not abandon God's people. God even works in the lives of the leaders and will work even despite the corruption. In the midst of our terrible follies and our awful character, God keeps working to bring about God's dream of a people who actually love each other, and especially a people who love those who have long been cast down and enslaved. The story of the kings of Israel shows us the depth of God's love in the personal, the political, the cultural, and the religious. And that story is still true today. As faithful ones today, it strikes me that to be a disciple of this God and to live in that love is simply to follow God with skin on, Jesus Christ. Follow the author of love who called out evil and injustice in this world and loved fiercely in the face of all threats, who forgives you every new day, who sticks with you and keeps calling you and me and all of us to new life and love in every moment, who says, go and love as I have loved you. And although that task is utterly impossible for us in the brokenness of our humanity, we are free to continue to live in that hope. So, dear ones today, keep the faith in that one. Follow Jesus. We are all going to mess up and stumble in that, of course, especially leaders, which includes me. But God is there to lift all of us up again, to forgive, to say, I love you, and to say again, follow me. So keep limping along in the great vein of all God's beloved. And when we choose leaders in this world, let us remember that every single one of them is a sinner, just like you and me. And let us remember that God will finally be their king, too. Thanks be to God. Amen.